David, the man after God's own heart. What a prolific writer of songs. Songs of praise, and we sing them today. We don't know the tunes that he came up with, but we know the words that he came up with and how gracious they are. David's a paradox, when you really think about it. Where if you think about it from the standpoint of a prophet of God, which he was, when you think about it from the standpoint of a warrior of God, which he was, and then you think about it from the standpoint of the sweet singer of Israel, which he was. And his life was a paradox, but really, isn't our life a paradox also? When we think about it from that standpoint, the lackings that are in our life, the needs that we have, the way that we have in the past and possibly are now and from time to time not walking with the Lord as we should, in consideration of the fact of what Christ Jesus did for us upon the cross, our life too, in a sense, is a paradox. We have this song that we sang this morning, this psalm that also was read for us this morning, the 27th psalm from the sweet singer of Israel. And there are few that we read of in the Bible that I believe that could really pen such words with desire and faith and graciousness and beauty as David did. And I relate back to that and think, why is that? Why would a man of war, a man that took lives, a man that was not allowed to build the temple of God, but God said his son would do that. Why and how could a man such as that pen these beautiful words? Because he was forgiven. Because he recognized his shortcoming. Because he did make no excuse for what he did. Because he held up and recognized his accountability before God and made the statement whenever Nathan the prophet came to him and he said, "Thou art the man." And David said, "I have sinned." I want to look at this 27th psalm with you. We'll kind of set it up as we go as far as the background of the psalm is concerned. Disagreement over who really wrote this psalm. I know the notation in most Bibles says a psalm of David. Very possible that that is the case. I would think that that really is the case. In the Hebrew manuscripts that were found of the Masoretic text, this psalm has no other title than simply David, that is to or for David. When you look at it in the Syriac, there is a notation there for David on account of his infirmity which fell upon him. In other words, they felt, as far as the writers of this manuscript, that there was some sickness that had come upon David, and David was crying out at that time in his illness. In the Vulgate, the Septuagint, the Arabic, and the Ethiopic manuscripts, has this title, the Psalm of David before he was anointed. And here you have, of course, in connection with him being made king, as anointed by Samuel that we find in 1 Samuel. And then the Anglo-Saxon omits all titles whatsoever. We can say this, that because it is found in the record of the Psalms, there is a very good possibility that it was penned by David, and I believe that it was. When we go back and we look at it, it has been supposed by some that David wrote this psalm while he was fleeing for his life from his son Absalom. Others place it at the time in which Abishai helped David, and that in the defeat of the Philistine giant, as we see in 2 Samuel 21, verse 17. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's help, attacked the giant and killed him. Then David's men made David promise that he would never again go out with them to battle. "You are the hope of Israel. We don't want to lose you," they said. I can see this fitting as far as the words of this psalm in connection with that. Certainly the concerns of Israel, I think, were prudent in what they were thinking of. But David yet comes back and he says, "The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my salvation." And he had demonstrated that throughout his life. When he was young, and he demonstrated it as the years went by. Again, the circumstances aren't known, but this psalm that we have that has been preserved for us teaches great lessons. I want you to note this with me, and we're going to break it down in sections as it, delivered by the sweet singer of Israel, David. First of all, there is the aspect of the confidence of God that is stated by David in this psalm in verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? And we recognize this really from the time in which David was young, when he came forth bringing provisions for his brothers while at the battlefront against the Philistine army. And he hears the cry of the giant Goliath, who put out, of course, the provision for battle and what would take place for the victor. And we all remember the response of David whenever he hears that. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God?" And so we see it in his past life that that certainly was the case, but we see it also throughout his whole life, not only from the standpoint of physical battle, but also from the standpoint of where his trust really was, where his confidence was. And as stated, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he made no excuse, but he had the accountability, that gave the accountability for himself and didn't place it upon anyone else. And so he had complete confidence in God. It says, "When the wicked, even my enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." And wherever you look at that, he doesn't say because of me, because of what I have done, but rather because of the power of God. The confidence to overcome, he says, is that God is my strength and my salvation. He says in verse 3, "Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." We remember the account of Elisha and how the Syrian army came and encompassed the house where Elisha and his servant was. And we remember the circumstance that was there, that every time that the Syrian army would go out and lay in wait for the Israelites, the Israelites were made known of the plan by the Syrians because of Elisha. And one morning, Elisha and his servant awake, and the servant looks outside the door and he sees that the Syrian army is encircling them, because the word came back to the king of Syria. It is that prophet in Israel that is telling the plans that you're making. And they intended to put him away. And the statement is made there very much like what David states here. He says, "Don't be afraid," to his servant. He says, "Those that are with us are more than those that are against us." And then he prays to the Lord, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see," speaking of his servant. And the eyes of him was opened, and in a vision then, that servant sees all the hills and the valleys round about them filled with chariots of fire from God. And it is that same sort of attitude that here we see David making the statement about, "Even though I should be encamped or compassed about, my heart will not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident." Not because of himself, not because of the armies that he led, but because God is my light and my salvation. I ask you, do we have really the same thoughts today? I'll tell you, we must. We must have that same sort of confidence. When we look back at what Paul says in Romans 8, chapter verse 33 through 39, he says this, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Stop there for just a moment and think about it. There's been a lot of charges that have been brought against God's elect. But Paul is not making it from the standpoint that no charges could possibly be brought, but what he is saying in, how can charges be brought that can be substantiated where we serve God the way that we should and live the type of life that we're living? Those charges cannot be substantiated. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. We look at that statement there. How can there be condemnation in one that is following after God, whenever the God of heaven has forgiven, whenever there has been justification by Christ Jesus through the resurrection of his body that he gave as a sacrifice for us? Then Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Stop there for just a moment. What Paul is saying here is this. Can any human condition come upon us whenever our spiritual condition is in the right place and in the right relationship with God? Can any human condition come upon us where God would say, I don't want them anymore. I withdraw from them. He says there's none. No human condition can come upon us that God will withdraw from us when we are in him, when we are in Christ Jesus. Then he said there in verse 37, no, in all things we are more than conquerors. And those three words, more than conquerors, are one Greek word. It is the Greek word that means super conqueror. We are more than super conquerors. But again, just as David said, not on our own account, but rather through the account of Christ Jesus. Through him who loved us, as he states there at the end of verse 37. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The power of the love of God makes all the powers that are existing in this world and in the heavenlies pale in comparison and fade away because of the power of God. You see, we have the right to say, and we are blessed to say if we are children of God, the Lord is my light and my salvation. We can have exactly the same confidence as David did. Then there was a desire that David expresses when we look at verses 4 through 6. He says there, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I don't believe that what David is speaking of here is a continual abiding in the temple area. But rather, he's talking about being in fellowship with God and where the teaching of God is. And certainly there is an aspect that he brings about here when he says, and to inquire in his temple, where there is learning and there's coming together and there is the congregating and the assembling together. That's certainly true. But the main thrust that he is giving here is really from the standpoint of relationship and fellowship with God. And isn't it something when we look back, because this is much like after the building of the wall, when we look in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. And the people called to Ezra, the high priest, and said, bring the book of the law and read it to us. They recognized that all that had been done by them had not been done by them, but rather God had helped them in their efforts. Matter of fact, it was the command of God that set them forth in rebuilding the wall and the city. There is recorded in Nehemiah and also in Ezra. And that thought of going back to God's word is present there. The desire to be in fellowship with him. And that is our relationship and our fellowship with him today, is through the word of God, the understanding of it, and making application in our life. He says, for the time, verse 5, for the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up on a rock. Now, I believe what he's talking about there is the forgiveness of his sins. that it, in his tabernacle there he has been hidden. That is, his sins have been covered. In that he recognized that in God, provision for forgiveness was given to all. And then he says in verse 6, "And now shall my head be lifted above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, will sing praises unto the Lord." David was not only a warrior, not only a man after God's own heart, not only the sweet singer of Israel, but he is the absolute example of how to sacrifice for the Lord. You remember whenever he came to the threshing floor of King Arauna and wanted to sacrifice for or unto God, that the king said to him, "Take, I give you the threshing floor, I give you the oxen that you can use for the sacrifice, I give you all of the implements that are used here in the threshing floor that you can cut up and use as wood so you can make your burnt offering and sacrifice before him." And David said, "No, I will not offer anything that does not cost me." He is the great example of sacrifice for each and every one of us, the desire to dwell with God. And we should have that exact same desire as we look to what John says in 1 John 4, verses 12 through 16. "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwells in him dwelleth in God, and God in him." We see then that desire that we are to have in dwelling in God. And it takes sacrifice sometimes to do that in this life. So many forces that are against us as we live our life. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it is outside pressures, peers, friends, and so forth. Sometimes it's jobs that would turn us from following after God and turn us unto pleasing those round about us. And that is the reason that Paul says in Romans the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How sad it is for people to think that they can dwell with God and God dwell with them, but they don't have to change anything and they don't have to give anything up and no sacrifice has to be made. No, we must sacrifice, just as David did. His desire was to dwell with God, is ours. And then the prayer that was given by David here, the elements of prayer that is presented when we look at verses 7 through 12 of Psalm the 27th chapter. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said unto you, 'Thy face, O Lord, will I seek.' When you gave me instruction to seek after you, I recognize where good comes from. I recognize where mercy comes from. I recognize where truth comes from. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." And we can apply this, and I think David means this, when men forsake me, when all those round about me forsake me. And I will also say, it is intimated within that thought right there, when they forsake me for following after you, then the Lord will take me up. I will still be in thy loving care. I will still be thy child. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Those words should not fall death upon us today. Because of mine enemies. Because there are so many in the world that would distort the truth. Peter talks about his beloved brother Paul in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, that wrote things that were hard sometimes to understand. But he then clarifies it and qualifies it this way, which those which are unstable and unlearned torture the scriptures. And scriptures today are being tortured by men of the world, men of religion of the world. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses, false teachers, false prophets are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Their intent is not good. It is a prayer to God. It is a prayer that David gives here of deliverance, because he recognized where his deliverance comes from. I can't do it myself. I need you, God. So should our prayer be today. From this standpoint, from these principles, Romans 8, chapter verse 24 through 27. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also help our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There is the aspect of God's involvement in prayer and recognition of the fact of thankfulness that must be given to him, and also cry for protection and guidance. 1 Corinthians 14, chapter and verse 15, Paul says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. The understanding that we are to have in prayer is that God answers the prayers of His children. Every time, without fail. I did not say, and neither do the Scriptures indicate, that we receive everything we ask, but that we get an answer every time we do ask. Prayer is for the children of God, and we see that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And then with the assurity that we have here in connection with God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers, and sometimes in our faith and in our knowledge of who God is, we recognize that sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says no. And he does that because he knows the best for us. That's really the aspect of prayer that I see wherever David made the thoughts concerning prayer here in the 27th Psalm. And then as we look at the last part, verses 13 and 14 of the 27th Psalm, the cry comes from, and the exhortation comes from David to wait on the Lord. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When we think about this, from the standpoint of waiting on the Lord, it is a cry that is made by David here at this time to say, all things come from God. The blessings that we receive come from God. The means of escape from enemies come from God. The confidence that we have comes from God. The prayers and petitions that we have are given unto God. We wait on Him. We recognize that He knows best. We recognize where authority is, and it should be our attitude also. That word wait, showing great care, attention, and effort marked by careful, unremitting attention or persistent application. And I want you to think about that, especially from that last part of that definition. unremitting attention or persistent application that would be in our lives. We wait on the Lord. The evidence of truth is with the Lord. Jesus prayed for his apostles in John the 17th chapter and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we recognize why we must wait on the Lord. We wait for our heavenly home. Romans 8 verses 24 and 25. We're saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But we hope for that which we see not. Then we do with patience, waiting for it. Wait for it. We recognize there's a home that is prepared for those that are righteous. We recognize what Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 5. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait for the Lord with confidence. To wait for one with the added notion of patience and trust. And we think about what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, I believe that there are those that take matters in their own hands quite often and don't wait on the Lord. And there's nothing we can do. Jesus even taught the principle, we cannot add one inch to our height. We don't have control of anything, but God does. We wait on the Lord. Here's the application to this lesson, if you will. Could this psalm be ours? What I mean by that, can it be ours by the type of attitude that is expressed in the psalm? With an absolute confidence in God, with an unwavering desire to dwell in and with God, with petition to Him, extolling praise unto Him for His provisions for us, with the confidence to wait on the Lord because He is truth. Let me put this in application to those that may not be Christians this morning. Will we have the confidence that what God says in connection with our salvation, will we have the confidence that what He says will save us? Or will we put confidence in the doctrines of men today that are not substantiated by God's Word? Where will our confidence come from? Will you have an unwavering desire to dwell with God? That I don't care about the outside pressures that are around about me. I will serve my God and do what He says. Will we extol His praise unto Him and His provisions for us, and that provision being made for our salvation was the shed blood of Christ Jesus? And will you recognize that this morning? And then with confidence, wait on the Lord, having become obedient to Him through your faith, your change of mind, your commitment unto Him, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Will you show that forth in your life? And then for us that have already done that, could this psalm be ours also? Where is our confidence? Well, I know what I want, and I'm going to get what I want, as many times the attitude of people in this world, and sometimes, unfortunately, with brethren. But the confidence should be in God. Unwavering desire to dwell with God, that should be our desire also. Petition God in giving praise. And not only in giving praise, but also asking for the forgiveness of our sins if we have wronged Him. And then the confidence to wait on the Lord, recognizing that what He says will come true. I ask you this morning, is this psalm ours? Let it be ours. Let this be the guiding and directing force in our life. What a psalm. We're going to sing this one more time. And I ask you, take a look at yourself as we sing this, each and every one of us, and see if this psalm fits us. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.